So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. And actually, I'm forgetting also that Pastor Kerry Trahan, he was here a couple, three weeks ago, and the DVD that combines his service that he gave us on Sunday morning with the part two that he did at his church is now done, and it'll be available next Sunday for pickup. So we'll make that available on the table next week for those that have been asking me for it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Last week, Jesus called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. That's what Jesus did when He saved us. He saved us from darkness, wants us to come to His light. And Peter, in our last study, was emphasizing that we all should be willing to take undeserved hardship. And he's going to list today, additional undeserved hardships that we should all endure. Wives suffer under the undeserved hardships of being married to your husbands and subject to them. Men, we were supposed to be subject to governmental authorities, even though we don't want to be submitted to them. Slaves, you be submitted to your masters, even if they're harsh. And then he's going to keep going through the list today. And life, it's advertised so often that Christians, become a Christian, life is wonderful. That's not what the apostle said. Become a Christian and your life is now in the hands of Jesus, and He saved us by suffering in His own flesh to set us free from sin and death, and God might call upon us to suffer for the sake of sharing the gospel with others, because the world is looking for a witness. And it's easy to say, it's kind of like what Satan did to Job. Oh, Job, God, you've given him so much stuff. That's the only reason that he cares about you. And God says, not so. Take all his stuff away. Take his help away. He'll still praise me. And he did. And see, that's the witness. The witness is when things aren't going good, when things aren't just peachy keen in our homes or at the job place or in our health and other areas, that what is our hope? What is our attitude? That's what's going to be a testimony to the world as to being different, because our hope is not in this world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "For to this undeserved hardship you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Last week we ended with verse 24, and I said I wanted to get into detail about by whose stripes you were healed. And we're going to look into Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, because that's what Peter is quoting from. And this section of Scripture, this verse, is often, I think, misinterpreted by the health wealth teachers to say that God wants all of us to be healthy, and once you become a child of God, you should never suffer any diseases. And if you do, it's because you lack faith, because God has promised us healing. And we're going to see, I think, that the Scriptures don't teach that. And why it's important for us to understand God's promises properly. I think that it's talking about spiritual healing here. And we'll see. From Isaiah chapter 53, the whole chapter 53 was written, Isaiah was written 700 B.C., so 700 years before Jesus, and you can hand chapter 53 to somebody today that doesn't know their Bible very good, doesn't know Isaiah is even in the Old Testament. You say, what would you say Isaiah is writing about? And they would, if they know anything about Jesus, they'd go, oh, well, this is something out of the Bible about Jesus, because it just so lays out the life of Jesus. He was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted on our behalf. He opened not his mouth. And, it's all these prophecies about Jesus, the way he would suffer and die on the cross for us 700 years before he came. And So it says he in chapter 53, verse 3 of Isaiah, he, the future Messiah, 700 years before Jesus comes, speaking about the Messiah, he is despised and rejected by men. Is that Jesus? Yes. Most of the people in his generation despised, rejected him, cried out, crucify him. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Was that Jesus? Yes. He wept over the people. He wept over Jerusalem because he realized here he was God in flesh coming and showing himself to be God, showing himself to be the messenger of how they could be set free from the death in this world. And people rejected, refused to see. And he wept over our foolishness. He wept over our inability to just listen to what he was saying. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Again, fulfilled in the rejection of Jesus in his generation. And continues to be fulfilled by every soul out there that rejects our Jesus today. And which is most people. Despise him. Don't esteem him. Don't give him the time of day, even though he paid the price for them to have everlasting life. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now keep your finger right here, and let's go to Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. Because Matthew quotes this verse, 4, quotes verse 4, as being fulfilled in Jesus healing people in his day. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. And so here we have Matthew is going to say, you know what? When these people were healed in fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, where Peter is quoting a different verse. And we're going to lead into that later on. Verse 5, actually. Peter's quoting verse 5. Matthew's quoting verse 4. Matthew in chapter 8, verse 16, it says, when evening had come, they, a bunch of people that wanted to get close to Jesus to get him to do something for him, they brought to him, to Jesus, many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, in Isaiah 53, verse 4, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now, Matthew is quoting out of the Septuagint, where in the Hebrew, the Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew script. But in the Hebrew, it says that surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Here he's saying he took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And so our sorrows and sicknesses, those two words, you know, the translators into this Greek, they felt like really what was being said in the Hebrew, the sorrows associated with our sicknesses. Demon possession being one, you know, I mean, just dealing with all of that. And, you know, for those, by the way, Andre Luis, when he was here, and I mentioned this at the men's breakfast yesterday, but Andre Luis spoke of how their church ministry ministered to a girl in Haiti recently who became demon possessed. And you're going to be interested in the story. And it'll be on the website. The MP3 will be in the topical MP3 this week. That this girl was going to school, and it's actually not everybody gets to go to school in Haiti. Privileged people get to go. I mean, if somebody has the money, they can go to school. Not everybody can go to school. And this girl was going to school, and she was doing well and made a classmate jealous. Because she was doing well and the classmate was not. So the classmate got jealous, went home, cried to mom, you know, Susie's doing better than me at school and teacher's pet, whatever else was going on. And so the offended girl's mom said, oh, we can take care of that. You know, we got some extra money. We'll go hire the witch doctor, put a curse on Susie. And I don't know what her name was. And so they did. And, you know, and this is a testimony. I want you all to realize, when we tell people Jesus is real, yeah, what makes you think so? Because Satan's real. Because demons are real. This Susie girl who was doing really great in school, all of a sudden she's spitting, cursing, completely out of it. She is done. She's possessed. She's taken over by a devil who is purchased by a witch doctor's incantations. There is power in voodoo. And she was unprotected. She wasn't a believer. the church, Andre Luis's church, found out about it. Hours and hours and hours praying for her. They became aware of this, how this all happened, by the demons talking to them about why they were in this girl. And they were wearing down. After a while, they finally started talking through the girl to the Christians that were praying for her. Well, we're here, but we have to be in her. Why? Well, because we were sent. Why? Because that girl's mom hired a witch doctor, and that's why we're here. But we're wearing out. We don't like this Jesus name stuff. I mean, it's kind of how it is with talking to many other people that have dealt with demon possession. And so all of a sudden, they're praying, and then she just starts, you know, just going all over the floor, rolling around and everything, and then just goes calm, and she goes, "Where am I?" She was delivered of demons. And then she got saved. She got filled with the Spirit of God. You know, so that's what you miss when you missed Andre Luis speaking on Wednesday night a couple weeks ago. But it will be on the MP3. I was listening because I missed it too, but I listened to the MP3 and I go, wow, I hadn't heard that story in his book on voodoo. Same thing. And so now when Matthew is saying Jesus came and he's setting us free from our sicknesses, did everybody get set free from demons? No, not everybody did. Everybody that came to him did. Did the promise from Isaiah say that everybody that believes in Jesus, that believes in this Messiah, will be set free of all affliction in this life? No, it does not say that. But everything that he did do, it did in fulfillment of the fact that Isaiah said, this Messiah is going to come, he's going to suffer, he's going to undeservedly suffer for our sins, that our sins are going to be put on him, and he's going to be rejected by God and by man so that we can have life. So Jesus came to suffer our foolishness, rejection. And what did he do in return? Set people free from demon possession, healed them. Going back to Isaiah 53:4, surely he has borne our griefs. And again, Matthew says, bore our infirmities, took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, carried our sicknesses. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now that's an emphatic statement. That's saying that all the stripes, there's argument, you know, it's not just the Roman stripes, it's the stripes of God, placing our judgment upon his son Jesus and dying, you know, and Jesus dying, all of that was so that we are healed, if we believe. And just like Peter is quoting, talking about we now go back to the shepherd of our souls, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Does that sound like limited atonement? Now, here's a Old Testament verse that God the Father put the iniquity of all of us on his son Jesus. Every single soul. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Go to verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He's going to see us, the offspring of his sacrificial enduring hardship on our behalf. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. So, you know, that's all about Jesus. And it says that by his stripes we are healed. So Isaiah's passage was quoted by Peter. And it's not saying that we're promised physical healing. And some people say that Jesus is suffering on the cross for us. If you read that Isaiah prophecy and they twist Peter to say the same thing, that by his stripes we're healed, that means when Jesus died on the cross, all of our diseases are healed. And now let's play that out, because there's two ways. You know, let's Let's look at diseases. How many of you have diseases? Actually, every single soul should be raising their hands today. You all have diseases. You might not know it, but your DNA is all messed up. And how many, and you know, one of the diseases that's working in your body right now that you might not be aware of is old age. It's happening. It's plodding on day by day. And it is going to someday get you if something else with better names and, you know, medical bills, usually attribute to you. You're going to die from a disease called old age. So if the Bible is promising that by His stripes I'm healed, if that's what it's promising, then that would mean that a true Christian that really believes that, it actually doesn't even say if you believe that you're going to be healed. It would say that if you're a true Christian, you're not going to die. Because we all die of a disease. Of one sort or another, we are all dying of a disease. And that would mean that we could ask Peter, exactly what did you mean, Peter? Because you should still be around. You're one of the apostles who believed in Jesus. You were handpicked. So He should still be around. And people would say, well, Peter, they crucified Him upside down. Well, you know, having nails driven through your hands and feet upside down is nothing but a disease of some cells that were damaged by nails, right? And you ought to be able to be healed. Well, what about Paul? Well, he was beheaded. Well, that's just the disease of having a bunch of cells severed around your neck area. And all you should be able to do is, you know, just have your hand grab your head and flop it back on and say, Jesus, at the atonement, you said I would be healed. See how foolish it is? And yet it is so common. It's taught all over. I'm in Africa, Philippines, other places that I've been to where TV preachers are coming on and telling these third world countries, you know, if you just believe in Jesus, you're going to be rich and you're going to be healthy. And it's promised by God. So what happens? Somebody says, wow, I really believe this. I really believe I am going to be healed. But they don't. So then what are they left with? You really know you believe that Jesus is going to heal you. You believe He can. And by the way, He can. He can heal. One of the ladies in Haiti that I talked to, and I have absolute assurance, and there was multiple witnesses that knew it was true, she was miraculously healed from blindness in her eye. Absolutely no question. Miraculously healed of blindness in her eye. I've seen other myself miraculous healings. I know God can heal. But if He doesn't heal, and you believe, and you know you believe He's going to heal you, but He doesn't heal you, then what are you left with? The Bible is wrong, or God didn't keep His promise. And you see the damage that's done in both of those cases? You lose faith in the Bible, or you lose faith in God. I know I believed that my son would be healed of leukemia, and I believed, I did everything. I sent money to the TV preacher, and he said he would pray for my son, and if I believed and did this and this and this and this and this and this, that my son would not succumb to leukemia, and he died. I'm done. Bible's a liar, God's a liar. It's so destructive. When I was a young believer, there was a guy in Idaho. It's before I met Juanita, so it was a long time ago. I was a young believer, and he was trying to tell me, Kevin, you're just not having enough faith, you know, because I confessed I had a cold. You should not negatively confess. You should not say you have a cold. You're agreeing with Satan when you say that, because you're a Christian, you're healthy, you do not get sick. I got a cold. I'm sorry, I got a cold. No, you don't understand. Like, we were sitting there at a coffee shop, and he was having a hot tea. And he goes, the kind of faith that we're supposed to have is that if I confess that my finger will not burn when it sticks in that tea, that when I stick it in the tea, it will not burn. And the fact that I will feel like it's burning is just a lie from Satan. And I said, well, I'm kind of new at this Bible thing and this faith thing and stuff, but to me, I'm not going to stick my finger in the tea, because if I do, it's going to burn, because that's the way God made me. And I'm not going to lie. You know, I felt like you have to be a liar. You know, God didn't call us to be liars. My finger's not burning. And then the doctor's going to say, yes, it did, and that's why you've got a blister all over and an infection. No, it's not infected, it's not blistered. And the doctor's going to say, I don't want your Jesus, crazy person. So we're here to be witnesses. And God can heal, but He doesn't always heal. And actually, if everybody that was a Christian got healed of just, you know, let's say, okay, we're going to die, but all the other stuff, we should just go to the, we should die in our sleep as Christians, just peacefully, nothing ever happened besides that, then just think what Christianity would be. Oh, I got cancer. Well, just become a Christian. You'll get over it. Oh, yeah, I'll become a Christian so I get over cancer. Instead of, I want to become a Christian because I'm dead in my trespasses and sins already. I am lost. I've rebelled against God and I'm headed to hell. And I got to get humble before God. See, that's what God wants us to do because that's what gives everlasting life. You know, God is not just to say you love Jesus and you get your free get out of cancer ticket. We are serving Jesus, and He has made a great promise to us that we are going to have everlasting life. So He's talking spiritual here. Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree. He's bearing our sins on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. That's talking about believers. We say we want to die to sin, God. We want to repent of our sinfulness. We want to come to You. We want You to change our lives so that we can live in service and righteousness for You. And once we do that, He says, you're healed. By His stripes, I'm healed. I am healed of the effects of eternal death. I am going to have everlasting life. How do I know? Because of the promises of Jesus right here in this Bible. And how do I know? Because He sent me the Holy Spirit that lets me sense that life is already cooking in my veins, my spiritual veins. I can sense the cleansing that He gave me many, many years ago. Verse 25, again quoting from Isaiah, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." We have a true shepherd. We return. You know, God sees that we've all been lost. That's why He looks at the whole world and says, you know, with compassion that, you know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, all these lost sheep, He wept and had compassion over the world because He sees we're all lost sheep. And anybody that deals with sheep, a shepherd, knows how terrible it is to when you find a sheep that's gone away from the herd, away from the shepherd, it's like, nah, they're dead. There's wolves and predators. They're so stupid. They don't even know what to do. They fall down. They can't even get back up. They just need their shepherd or they're going to die. And we were lost. And then we came to Jesus. We came back to the way it was supposed to be. When God created us, He wanted us to have life with Him. But then everybody just scattered. We want to sin. We want to go rebel against the shepherd and sin. And so then when we feel that was foolish, I want to go back to Jesus. It's like we come back to the shepherd of our soul and overseer of our soul. So that's what Jesus also has suffered to give us this life. And then it goes on to chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some of them do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. When it says wives likewise, it's picking up to what it was talking about before. What was happening before? Men submit to the governmental leaders. Even if it's Nero, even if it's the Caesars, even if it's Rome and it's oppression, don't be an evildoer. I'm going to ask you to be Christians, be a witness, and just submit to them. And then the Christians go, but they're so harsh, they're so evil, they're so wicked. And God says, do it anyway, because I endured the harshness and the wickedness of men on the cross. And I did it to save people. And I'm going to ask you to endure it so they don't know you as a rebel. They know you as one of those crazy Christians, a sheep that went back to its shepherd, and that they too can come to the shepherd. And then it went to slaves, submit to your masters, even if they're harsh. But God, you don't know how harsh my master is. He's so terrible. Suck it up, just like Jesus did on the cross for you, when He endured on the cross for you so you could have everlasting life. Using Jesus as an example. And so now, wives, suck it up. Even if your husband's a jerk, is what the paraphrase version would say. Be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Some people have debated, well, that verse is just if your husband's a non-believer. If he's a believer, you can give him a hard time. Not obedient to the word means they're a non-believer. I think it means what it says. If your husband is not obedient to the word, meaning not saved or not obedient to the word saved. It's saying that the best thing for the woman to do is to show a dying to self attitude when the husband is rebellious against the word. And to, which is what? Not loving their wife. That's one thing that Jesus said to do through the Apostle Paul. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Or being the physical leader, raising the children. I'm going to take the weight off of you, wife, because it goes on to say, husbands, likewise, you have to treat your wife as the weaker vessel. So as a weaker vessel, us men, we should realize that we should be there to help the children have complete respect and honor for the wife as the weaker vessel in the home. We should be the ones to make sure that the discipline happens to where they're not going crazy in the home. And a lot of men, as we've talked about recently when we're in Timothy, they just leave everything, if the kids want to run all over the wife all day long and everything, never deal with it, they're too busy, whatever else, it's terrible. They're shirking their responsibilities and it can be chaos in the family. Whereas the husband should be there to make the children know, you don't mess with my wife when I'm gone at work, out in the fields raising the food and stuff, because I can dish out, discipline somehow. Being the spiritual leader, including getting the family. Today it would be getting the family to fellowship, reading the Word of God to your children. And more important than anything, as I've been emphasizing, getting your children to realize they're sinners in need of a Savior. Christianity isn't just a religion. We go to church, we learn stuff. But to get your children to realize that they too are sinners, that they too need a Savior. And that they need to know that, and you don't have to. You don't have to be a believer in Jesus. While you're in our house, we're going to take you to church. We're going to let you hear about Jesus. And you can learn all about it, all you want. Fill your brain full of it. If you don't move it down into your heart, you will die in your sins and be separated from a holy God. And it's our job to just help you to have the knowledge so that the day that you come to grips with the fact that you're a sinner, you can repent. And that we can have spiritual fellowship together. It's the man's responsibility to do that. And in our culture, not many do. It's one of the reasons there's a decay in the family. And with the decay in the family, the decay in the church. And with the decay in the church, the decay of the country. Because there's very few men that are there. Most children today are growing up with only one parent. And the family's a trash. And it's terrible. So women are to submit in a way to be a witness under persecution. Many a soul has been saved by watching women submit even though they know something's out of whack with their husband. It's so easy to see how somebody else is out of whack. It's so hard for us to see how we're out of whack. It is so clear to me where Juanita's blowing it. And she would tell you, she was here, but she's over teaching Sunday school. She would tell you, it's so clear to see where Kevin's blowing it. And we, in our relationship over the years, we should be loving one another. And it's just neat to see her role, that she's submissive and she prays for me. And in things that I just need help on, it's there to, why is she being nice? See, husband can sit there, what's the deal with her? She's supposed to be yelling and screaming at me about now. And then what's with you? I'm really kind of into Jesus. I'm really just praying for you because you really need it. And then the guy, what do you mean I really need it? Well, I'm just talking to Jesus about it. If you were ever to talk to Jesus, you would find out what it's all about. See, that's that kind of relationship that when it becomes spiritual, because, see, we're in a spiritual war. And we are spiritually blinded by our own pride, our own arrogance, our own rejection of the things of God that pertains to our life. And if we just open up our hearts and just say, God, just reveal to me where I am sinning in my family and help me to walk in obedience to you. Likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some of them do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. God will work a spiritual miracle in your family When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, and putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And we recently covered this section when we were in Timothy, a parallel passage. And, you know, and I emphasized then and will emphasize again that, you women, God is saying, be spiritually beautiful inside is the primary goal in life. Don't just fall into the lie of the world that everything about a woman is all based on her outward appearance, because it's not. The true beauty of a woman is the beauty inside, the spiritual love for God, the willingness to be submissive to a husband, the willingness to let God's way be her way, is a beauty that is far excels the outward appearance. Now, some have twisted this to say that you're not supposed to have anything to do with your outward appearance. There's churches that if you were to go to, some of them local in the area, and you showed up with any gold at all as a woman, you would be, you know, ushered out the door. You know, you can't be a Christian. You know, Christian women aren't supposed to have any gold. If you do anything but just let your hair be straight, you're also a pagan, etc. It says don't let just merely be that. And I would encourage you, parents, and because again, culturally, it's just so in their face. But to teach your girls the beauty, instead of just, oh, you're so cute today because of a dress, because of their hair, because of whatever. And which is fine to tell them that. It's not merely that, though. It's saying don't merely tell them that. But I would say you should, if for every time you tell them that, there should be five times where you're emphasizing the need for the spiritual character inside. Oh, that was so beautiful to see you have a heart of giving to your siblings. That was a perfect opportunity for you to have, you know, yelled and screamed at your brother because they were yelling at you. But, you know, you just had that quiet spirit. That's honorable to God. That's actually preparing you for a time when you're going to be, you know, married someday. That's so beautiful that you did that. In other words, for us to emphasize the spiritual aspect of life. And that's what Peter is saying here. Paul said basically the same thing. And, you know, last time I taught this with Timothy, you know, Buck came up and he says, you know, Kevin, you said that the guys are... it's not supposed to have anything to do with beauty. It should all be the inner... But I got both. When I married Marge, I got both. Yeah, Buck, you're a blessed man. But I wanted Marge to know that in case she didn't know that. But, you know, what a blessed man you are. If you get both, if you get outward beauty and you get inward beauty, a truly spiritual man, if you were to ask him, what's more important to you, you would say, oh, that inward beauty. That inward beauty is so much more important to me because that's going to last long because, you know, again, disease is going to take over old age. And we both look different, but, you know, that inner beauty is going to be around forever. And that's really what is more important. For in this manner, verse 5, in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. It is a witness for Jesus, for women to not be the way the world is in a home. It's a witness to have that attitude. And, you know, and I noticed it in the shipyard with other Christian families and stuff like that. There were people that would actually ask, you know, what's the deal with you guys? I mean, you know, you talk about loving your wife. You never complain about her. All the rest of us complain about our wives. What's the deal? I don't complain about my wife. I'm thankful to wife. I'm thankful to Jesus for my wife. And really, as I've encouraged before, for us to be a witness, they're looking for something different. Men, you should never complain about your wives. Ever. To other people around in the job place or whatever. If you've done it, repent of it and stop it. And same thing for wives. They shouldn't be complaining, you know, when they get together with their women folk and they're just, you know, bashing around on their husbands. No, I'm praying for my husband. You can pray for him too. I love my husband. It's the one that God, we are before God when we committed each other, rich or poor, sickness and health, better or worse, as long as we both shall live. And so we're just doing that. We're just keeping that commitment to one another. and you'll be blessed, you'll be a witness. And I know it's so much different, but Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts," this is God speaking, "my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Does, you know, so God's saying, you guys don't think like me. If you did think like me, you'd be blessed. And so this teaching that he's giving through Paul and Peter is to make us think like him. And the world is saying, oh, don't be thinking like that. I mean, what kind of a slave would you be? Ah, a slave of Jesus. And you know what? I think God's going to take care of me if I just do it his way. And he will. He'll take care of you even if your husband never repents and goes and flakes and goes crazy. You'll still have an inner peace that the world does not understand. And I know people that, you know, women that have submitted and their husbands just go crazier and crazier and crazier. It's not like if you submit and you have this attitude, the holy attitude, that your husband will change, because he is his own vehicle. He can reject God all the way to the grave if he wants to. But you'll still have a peace that you're doing it God's way. That you have listened to him, you've obeyed him, and he will give you a peace that passes understanding. Husbands, verse 7, likewise, in suffering, in submission to God, it's saying, husbands, likewise. You know, if you've got a problem, just likewise, dwell with them, dwell with your wife, don't dump them, don't do what the world says, dwell with them, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Many a soul has been saved by a man who cherishes his wife. And they notice, wow, what's the difference? Why do you do that? If you don't honor, treat your wife as a weaker vessel, as co-heirs in grace, that means, you know, co-heirs, that means, you know, I am not somehow over you. I'm not some ruler over you in a way that negates the fact that you are a child of God. It's saying to treat your wife as she is a child of God. She's not some lesser human being. But if you don't do that, then our prayers will be hindered. Going to verse 12, how is it hindered? Verse 12 kind of explains it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and he hears, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You know, so, you know, what that implies to me is that God considers me mistreating Juanita as evil, and that my prayers are hindered. He's going to say, you know, hey, I don't know what you're talking about right now. Let me talk to you. You need to think about your wife. You need to do what I've told you to do. I want you to dwell with them with understanding. You're not understanding her right now. You're telling her, suck it up like a guy. She's not a guy. Giving honor to the wife. You're not honoring her as your wife. As to the weaker vessel, you're treating her like she's just a man. You know, there's so many guys treat their wives like they're just, you know, one of the guys. They're not one of the guys. They aren't going to see everything just like you. And that they're heirs together in our life. And so God is saying that we need to treat our wives with the respect that God has commanded us to do. Man, you know, man, if you're seeming frustrated in everything you're doing, God's not listening. Man, I go this way and I hit a brick wall. I go this way, I hit a brick wall. I ask God, you know, what's the deal? And again, that's hindering of prayers. It's like you are missing it. You got to get back on number one and be obedient to this, is what it appears he's saying. Prayer is not being, you know, I want my prayers to not be hindered. Do you? Men? We don't want our prayers hindered. I mean, that's the relationship we have with God, is that communication, and I want to be hindered, and so we should be willing to take counsel on how we treat our wives. Finally, verse 8, as a final to the list of how to be a witness during persecution, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. This is directed to the church family. You know, so there's men submitted to the government, slaves submitted to your masters, you know, wives submitted to your husbands, husbands submitted to God in the treatment of your wives, and finally, all you people in the church, let's be nice. Because if we're not nice to one another, we're not going to be much of a witness. In fact, all the people you know, out there in the world going, hey, did you hear about that? You know, I heard about this church and blah, blah, everybody's hating one another. Go in there and they're just devouring one another. But we're supposed to be, commanded to be, loving one another, tenderhearted, courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this. We were called to be abused. That's what we were called to be. We were called to be abused for the sake of God. That technically, if we were mature in the Lord, somebody could come up to us, in the church or out of the church, and just start railing on you, starting with how you look, how you smell, what they think of you, what they think of your intellect, cranial capacity, IQ, everything else. Go right down to the family, the car you drive, the truck you drive, everything else, and just go nuts in your face trying to get you to react, and you say, did you know Jesus loves you? Did you know He cares for you? He died on the cross for your sins. And you know, it's kind of like the song, you can talk about me all that you please. I'm going to talk about you down on my knees. That's what God is commanding us to do. If we're mature, then that's the attitude that we would have. And if that were strong in a church, that would be how we are with one another. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. See, we actually get blessed by living in that spiritual reality of, I don't care what they say. I can just love them right back instead of getting in their face. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. So, you know, no cussing, no swearing, no going nuts on people is really what the Bible is saying. And, you know, not too long ago, somebody came and they were visiting from out of, they moved. And they came back and they said, hey, Kevin, you know, does that family still go to your church? Yes or no, I won't say. And I said, yeah. And they go, well, we used to live pretty close to them. And man, the stuff that would come out of that house, you know, we just really wondered about them. And so all of you are sitting there going, was it me? hopefully you shouldn't have to worry about it. Hopefully you should be able to say, it couldn't have been me. Because we don't scream and yell at each other at our house. But see, this is the exact point that this is making. Imagine a believer is coming and asking me that question. And then, what about all the other neighbors? All the other neighbors were hearing what that believer was telling me that I was completely unaware of. And what comes out of your house is just witness. It's just witness to the world. Did you know the world really needs good witnesses right now? Because the world is able to get 1,000 different lies from Satan about all the reasons why they should not give Jesus a single thought because of this and this and this and this, that Christians, the church, and, you know, pastors and all this other stuff. So there's precious few witnesses, and we can die to ourselves and not let our lips, let us refrain our tongues from evil for the sake of letting them have a witness, don't you think? And so again, if it is a struggle, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would grip you in this section of Scripture and say, God, just help me. Help me when I'm getting reviled by my husband, by my children, by whatever, that I would just change and I would have that attitude like you did on the cross. Well, he saved others. Why doesn't he save himself? You know, God loved him, let the angels rip him down off of the cross. All it's, you know, Jesus is hanging there dying for us and is being reviled. And yet he did not revile in return. And aren't we so glad he didn't? And so that's what we've been called to. That's what this is saying, is we've been called to this dying to self. Many a war, a church war, has started because somebody reviles somebody, somebody offends somebody, and that offense causes a counter-offense, which causes a counter-offense, and off we go. And it's destroyed. And Satan's laughing the whole time. And the witness of the church is lost. Let him turn away from evil, verse 11, and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And I want the Lord's face to not be against me, and so God help me. Help me to be able to die to self, to live according to your word. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Yeah, what? If you're doing really good, who is going to harm you? Evil government would be one answer. People that care less about whether you're doing good. And that's why. People that hate righteousness. And that's why it goes on in verse 14 to say, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Why? Why, if I'm doing nothing wrong, and all of a sudden the Roman government shows up at my house, says, we want all your swords and shields out of here because we want to know when we want to come and kill you, we can do it at a moment's notice. We're sick of you Jews rising up and storing up weapons to try and take us out. We're going to press you, and we don't care that you've never been a problem. We're just going to confiscate it. Why do we sit there and go, okay? Because they're only around for a short time. Then we die and go to heaven. That's why Peter said that. They don't care. You know, we don't care. It's only for a short time. But sanctify, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as an evildoer, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. It means to set him apart, that there is nothing more important than God. Is there nothing more important than God in your life? That's what he's saying. Sanctify it. Put it all aside. So for the Christians in Paul and Peter's time, they were dealing with this coming oppression. And Peter's saying, just sanctify, just set it apart, and be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you. Why do you believe in Jesus? There should be an answer. You should be able to give an answer. Why do you believe in Jesus? Because he died on the cross for my sins. He delivered me out of darkness. He's given me everlasting life. His life was perfect, and he shed his godhood to come down to this planet to show us who the real God was. And then he took my place on death row. That's why I believe in Jesus. And will do so until the day he takes me home. Why don't you go drinking and drugging with us anymore? Which is Peter's going to get into next chapter. Because I realized that that was a life of darkness. It was leading to a pit of hell. I realized that drinking and drugging is just from the devil Satan to try and destroy me and destroy my life and to send me into eternity, godless eternity, separated from a holy God. And I spent enough of my life doing drinking and drugging. And I'm done with it. Because I'm here to live and serve Jesus, because the life that I now live is really not mine, it's God's. And I don't want to cause it to be, you know, drunk and unaware of this life. Why do you submit to your husband? Because Jesus told me to. I don't feel like it. Not because he deserves it, because Jesus told me to. And he told me that I'll be blessed and he'll give me a special relationship with him if I just do what he says. Why do you have consideration for your wife? Same thing, because Jesus told me to. He commanded me to, and because I want to love her. I want to love her like Jesus loved me. Why don't you run away from your cruel slave master in Peter's day? Why do you think you are going to heaven? How can I be saved? All these things, we should have an answer for the hope that's within us. And we have an incredible hope, and it's really actually quite easy to have the answer if it's real, if it's down here, it's not just up here. If you really know you're a sinner saved by grace and what Jesus has done on the cross, it should come out just as easy as a kid saying, you know, where did you get that Christmas present? My mommy and daddy gave it to me and I love it so much. They don't have to figure out what it is. We've been saved. We have been set free from sin, death, eternal separation from God because of the loving act of his son Jesus who died for our sins. It's an incredible thing, don't you think? So, once again, Peter was preparing his people for persecution and just hard life. And life is hard. Could get harder And may the Lord's power of His Holy Spirit just come upon us in these days and let us be a witness. Let the true church meeting all over this world, this planet today, or whatever day they're meeting this week, the true lovers of Jesus, may we all, you know, buckle down and try and be a witness for Jesus so that others can see the glory of God and be saved themselves. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we're so thankful for Your love for us, God, and Your act of love in sending Jesus and Jesus' love and taking our place to the bitter end on the cross. And Father, we're thankful that You saved even us. And Lord, as you know, those that are Your children here today, that we do cry out to You and beg You, God, to help these words become real in our life in a way that we could, in the years that are left, be a witness for You, that You could help us to die to ourself so that others could live in the same way that You died to self that we could live. That they would see a difference and turn to our shepherd, the overseer of their souls. And Lord, we love You and thank You for Your compassion on us, even though we fail in so many ways. And You're so merciful to us, and You woo us into a devotion to You because of Your love for us. And we desire to love one another, even in this church and our families, so that we too could just be a reflection of Your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Peace in the midst of turmoil. It's a miracle from Jesus. It's inner peace. It's an inner love and joy that the world can't take away and is more precious than life itself. May God bless you, keep you in His care. May your families be blessed with a double portion of His love. And may you confess to one another if there's a need to and repent and move on and serve Jesus till He comes pretty soon, I think. God bless you. Amen.